Lord, I pray that you would just call me and bless this study, God. Just, I pray that the few words that you've given me would go far, and that you would just use my life as an example. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. I'm sorry if I don't look at all you. I don't like to. It makes it easier. Okay, so I was born in Newport Beach, and I moved up here when I was one to Calvary Chapel. And there I've lived for, forever, till I was about 18, something like that. I have a wonderful family and supportive, and they love the Lord, and I had wonderful Christian friends and still do, and so a little bit of background. I don't know why I was always curious about the world. Not always, but as I approached high school, just became curious about what was out there and why I couldn't have that, and just curiosity. I wanted to know. So, at a high school retreat, actually, I made a decision to stop following Christ instead of the other way around. It was kind of odd, but I was there, and I realized that I really kind of wasn't following the Lord anyways, just going to church, because that was what I had always done, and decided that I was done with that, and done being a hypocrite, basically. And so I told a few of my friends, you know what, just so you know, I'm done. I'm gonna go the other way, and just made a very willful decision. So that was that. I remember, like, when I, if I stopped coming to church and when, and I know that happened. My brain's kind of fried that way. Chronologically, I can't put things together sometimes, but it's just, it's all in there. It's just not in order. So obviously that led to, a lot of other bad decisions. Let's see. Somewhere in my senior-ish year of high school and right out of high school, I was kind of old enough to do my own thing and free to do that, and so I did. And just stopped hanging out with my Christian friends so much and went and found friends that were more accepting of what I wanted to do because they knew no different. And it was easier without conviction to do what I wanted to do. So I found a really good friend, and we did it all together. And she's still my good friend, and I love her. And it's funny because the friends that I found were very sweet. They were just sweet people, and I loved them, and I still do, but they had no moral values. Or so it wasn't that they were these bad people, but they just didn't have the Lord at all and didn't really care to, and Joe just accepted me right in, and that was it made it a lot easier. So anyway, that led to all kinds of stuff. Self-pity got into, I guess it's a big social thing now, cutting, which is basically moping really dramatically. For any of you that know anybody in that situation, it's such a self-pity party that, I don't know, it's hard to have sympathy from coming from that. It's, you just want to say you need to kind of suck it up and move on, because it's just, it's a pity party. So just a little note on that. I ran away, and drinking, I moved out of the house. I kind of got kicked out. Did you kick me out? I don't really remember. I know I wanted to move out, and I remember doing it when I was 17 or 18. Right around 17. So I wasn't legally allowed to be out of my parents' care, but they basically said, if you're going to go live this way, then I had a little sister, still do, and you can't be here. And so I said, okay, fine. Since I wanted out anyways, it was like, great, that's one less thing I have to deal with. Got into drinking, drugs, relationship, had a boyfriend for a couple years, sex, got arrested, went to jail. And if you're going through any of that and want to hear more details, I'll be glad to go over it with you. But that's all I'm going to get into that. Ultimately, the Lord changed my heart. And that's all I can say that happened to lead me back to Him. It wasn't something that somebody said, although lots of words were spoken to me, encouraging and condemning and everything in between. But none of that really had much of an effect, because I made a choice. I was doing what I wanted to do. And I did that knowing that it was going to come with consequences, that it was going to come with disapproval. And so I was expecting all that. And so words of, you know what you're doing is wrong, and you need to change your life around and stuff like that. Yes, I know. I made the decision very willingly and very knowingly. And I say that just to let you know, kind of, if you're dealing with someone that was like me, then first of all, you have to kind of figure out if they're doing this out of a willful rebellion or not. But if they are, it's like, I knew. I knew what I wanted to do, and I knew it was wrong, and so I made the choice to do it. And I knew that everybody, you know, was going to disapprove, and I knew the Lord disapproved, and I was ready for all that. It's like, okay, I know that, you know. So basically, I'm telling you, there's nothing that you can say to change that person's heart. So, which kind of leads me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I've been reading in Corinthians for my devotions and came across this, and coincidentally, it fits perfectly. So I'm going to read a little bit and then kind of go over what the Lord showed me about that. And this is Paul writing to the Corinthians, who are being disobedient and somewhat rebellious. But I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad but the one who is made sorrowful by me? And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. This punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. And my notes on that. The first couple of verses, he's determining in himself not to come to you in sorrow. And basically, I'm just kind of going to be, the Lord laid on my heart to share with you what to do with someone who is in a situation that I was in. So this is what I have. And for if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad but the one who is made sorrowful by me? Paul wrote to the Corinthians rather than visited them, because he basically wasn't ready to visit. He didn't want to visit while he was sad. He didn't want to talk to them and go to them crying and weeping. And the reasoning for that he gives us is, for if he makes them sorrowful, then who will be able to make him glad? He wants to see them happy. He wants to see their lives fulfilled. And if he just comes to them sorrowful and makes them sorrowful, that defeats the purpose. one little star here that I have a note written down was when Paul was writing this, he wasn't moping. So when you come to someone that's being rebellious and making a decision, it does no good to try and show them how much they've hurt you and come with a sorrowful heart if you're not ready to address whatever. If you're not ready to love on them and come with the right heart, then don't go. Then write it in a letter like Paul did. You know, and he says, I'm not coming to you because I'm that upset right now. Okay, so that's fine to do. So write in a letter, I'm not coming to see you. I can't talk to you because I'm so upset. I don't want to make you upset. I want to be able to talk to you and love on you and have this relationship with you that's good. So point number one, that was it. So he determines in his heart that he's not going to go see them while he's still sorrowful. Verse 4. Out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love that I have for you. So note his intention there. Paul shares the state of his heart. His heart is afflicted and he's in anguish. But his point, his purpose, was not to make them sorrowful. He doesn't take any opportunity in this part of the letter to point out sin, to say, look what you're doing, look what it's doing to me. Since he had already taught them what was right and raised them up to know the Lord, he didn't need to point it out. Their sin was obvious to them and to him. That really stood out to me. It was, if you're dealing with kids, it's like you've raised them up to know the Lord. They know what they're doing. There's no need to point it out because it's obvious to everyone that what they're doing is wrong. And it was obvious to me. It was obvious to everyone else. And Paul doesn't take an opportunity in his letter to point out everything. But he does let them know that that he grieves over them. So pray about it. So okay, next page. Verse 5, if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. Paul acknowledged that he wasn't the only one grieved by this sin. He didn't regard it as a personal offense. That's huge. That's really big. I didn't do this against my parents. I turned away from the Lord. And obviously there's going to be conflict there when my parents are following the Lord and I turn from that because our paths are going to part and I'm no longer going to want to be under their authority. But if you take it to heart and make it personal, you're only going to mess things up because it's not directed at you. When it's a willful rebellion against the Lord, that's exactly what it is. It's against the Lord, and everyone else is a side effect of that. So that's another point. I wrote down that he could have taken it personally, being their teacher, the pastor, the one who's responsible for raising them up, for guiding them. He could have easily taken this personally, but he knew that the sin was against God, and he knew that they knew that too. This knowledge enabled him to lay out the steps of 1 Corinthians 5:4-5, and I'll have to turn there because I didn't write it down. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one, speaking of somebody being rebellious, to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that a spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Knowing that that's the only way that you can take this verse and do it is when you know that the person is in rebellion against God, then you say, okay, Lord, it's in your hands. I let it go. I'm done. and let them go destroy themselves, because it needs to be done. I wouldn't have learned what I had learned any other way. And that's what my parents did. And I don't know if you read that verse and said, okay, we're doing that, or what. But I can imagine, well, not really, that would be hard. But I totally believe that that's the only way that I got to where I needed to be, was destruction of the flesh, was to go out, experience what I experienced, and to be completely let go by the church, by my family. In the end, it was good. So, the other helpful thing that was kind of revealed to me is that these aren't children that he's writing to. They're not ignorant. They're not unaccountable. They're not, oh, we made a mistake, and this is what we're doing, and whoops, how'd we get here? They're not knowledgeable adults. They're accountable for their own actions, and they knew right, and they chose sin. So that's the other thing that will probably be helpful, is that you're not speaking to a little kid who made a mistake. You're speaking to someone who's totally accountable for what they've done and knew right and chose sin. So he's saying to, back to 2 Corinthians 2, verse 6, the punishment that was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary, you ought to rather forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. And this man that they were talking about in 1 Corinthians apparently confessed his sin and came back to the church, and he's saying, you need to do no more. You followed my word, and that's enough. You don't need to take it any further. He's back. He repented. That's sufficient. So that instead of doing whatever they were doing, it wasn't saying what they were doing, who knows, but when you come back to a body that's known what you've been doing, I'm sure there's going to be a tendency to look down on you, or wonder if, more than look down on you, wonder if, or just be skeptical. Oh, you're back. Mm-hmm. We'll see. So he's saying that really, since you followed the Lord and since you let him go and destroy his flesh, you're now free to forgive and comfort. That, bring him back in and comfort. And that's what the church body did for me. It's like they let me go, which then freed them when I came back, to comfort, to love me. And because they didn't do anything that burnt that bridge. When you take it too far and you go outside the word of God, you're going to burn bridges somewhere. And then when they come back, you're going to have a whole mess to deal with then too. And it's like, if you follow this and you do what the Lord says, then you're free to comfort and forgive, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. And I believe he's talking here about just shame for what that person's done, and guilt, and everything that comes with, you know, turning your life around and realizing what you did, and just being sorrowful for that. And he ends, well, right here, I ended with, therefore I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. But while I was reading, the Lord just really laid those things on my heart, and if you have any questions or anything, then I'd love to talk to you guys, but just not up here. But oh, yes. Sorry. Yeah. I don't know if I'll go that far, but a little bit. I kind of forgot about that part. Four. I have four kids. So anyway, I don't really know. The Lord just spoke to me one day and just said, it was kind of more of, okay, today you're going to dump your boyfriend and... Oh, no, really. I know it sounds crazy. And I didn't want to, but I just knew that I was going to. And so I did, and I came back to church, and from there on it got better. And I think within 6-7 months later, I met my husband, and we got married 6 months after that, a year after that. We got engaged 6 months later. We got married 6 months after that. And we've been married for 6 years and have four kids. And so, yeah. Short story after that, I guess. But it just, I guess, what really was impressed upon me that it wasn't anything, not to take away from the encouragement of the body of Christ, but it wasn't anything that anybody said. It was just the Lord speaking in my heart. And so if anything, pray for that rather than words to speak to someone. Because I don't remember a lot of the words that were spoken. I just remember the Lord speaking in my heart, and that was the end of it. No, not really. No. No, it was a, I'm going to do this, and that's what I'm doing. And then when it was over, it was over. And really haven't looked back since. I remember I quit drinking when I was 21. Ironically, that was kind of, I was pretty much done by then. Yeah, the Lord spoke to my heart and just, and I don't know how to explain it. It was just, it was like, you need to go dump your boyfriend and be done with it. And obviously that one step, if I hadn't taken that step, I don't know what, but I did, and that just kind of was the end of it. Yeah. Yeah. Well, you know what? It's... I knew that this was, during the whole thing, it's like I knew this was temporary. I knew it was, I just need to go see what was out there. And I, not really. He wanted to get married, and I said that I can't ever marry you because you're not a Christian and you won't be. And he said, I'll go to church. And I said, that's not good enough. And that was the end of that. And yeah, I'm sure he was completely confused. And that was an awful witness. I mean, for someone to say, yes, I'll go out with you, and now I'm going to dump you because you're not going to be a Christian. Well, I wasn't either. Yeah. I want to go as far as I could in the short time that I knew I had. And I don't know why. Just complete rebellion. Complete and total rebellion. Yeah. And I knew... that I was never going to marry anyone that wasn't a Christian, and I knew that I wasn't ever going to raise my kids outside the church. Eventually. Yeah. Basically. No. No, it wasn't. No, I went to jail when I was... funny coincidence. I got arrested right after I turned 18. And so I went to county. I did weekends at county for I don't remember how long, but not a really long time. But it was a couple of years. After that, I was on probation for a couple of years and just still kind of pulling away from just trying to get out there. At the time I ever felt conviction was too much, I would just leave wherever I was and go hang out somewhere else. Because I wasn't ready yet. I wasn't done. There was still more I wanted to do and go see. And yeah. 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 And I still felt convicted. There were times that I came to church and it was very convicting. And I usually left. So, yeah. The Lord was speaking to me. No, he never left me. I worked. I had a job. I can be very self-sufficient. My daddy taught me. When I was outside the church, not really. When I'd come back to church and visit, awful. It was terrible. Whenever, you know, I would see my family or see... You get to the point where you can blow off a lot, but when you're sitting in the service, that's kind of tough. You know, you can blow off someone that you just see and pass by or whatever. And you get used to doing that, but sitting in a service, it was tough. So yeah, I could feel the Lord, you know, and I just didn't want to come yet. So, yeah, my mom mostly. My dad had a hard time dealing with it, so not so much. I don't remember. I'm sure he did. Yeah, I'm sure he did. Thanks, Leslie. Anyways. No, you're not. Yes. He was very sweet. I'm glad. No. Yeah. Good. I'm glad. I really am. And it gives me hope for my kids because I know someday I'm going to have to listen to this CD. Thank you. Yeah, I have a lot of them being raised in the church. That was convicting too. Oh, yeah. Right. Without seeing somebody you know. And I was enjoying my cigarette before you walked up, thank you. Mm-hmm. Right, because they don't need to hear it. They don't need to hear it because they know they haven't been at church. Yes. Yes. Yeah. I remember that. Mhm. And they didn't bring it up when they picked me up. They would knock on the door and drag me out of the house and go see a movie or something. Well, in the same way that Paul says, like, don't come to me in sorrow, it's like they didn't, and so I wanted to hang out. It wasn't like, come in the car with us. You know? It wasn't... I didn't have to worry about them looking at me and start crying or whatever. And so it was, okay, yeah, let's go hang out. Not that I can think of off the top of my head. My oldest is only 4. Okay. I'm hoping not to have to deal with that for a long, long time, if ever. Yeah, people at church used to come to church. Yeah. And I still talk to him every once in a while and, hey, how's it going? And no. No. No, if anything, the opposite. And I'll... just not bring anything up. If anything, I might go the other way and just not completely, I'll just completely avoid any kind of controversy. Which the Lord's checked me on a few times, saying, no, you need to say something, or no, you need, you know. And you just go as the Lord leads you. I mean, if he's leading you to say something, don't be quiet. And if he's not, don't make something up. So yeah. I have a few friends that are still out there, and I love them, and they love me, and we get along, and keep praying. And that'll open it up for her, too, to come to you, because you're not bringing anything up that she doesn't want to talk about. Right. Well, and like in that verse, it really spoke to me that I don't remember what verse now, but it just following the Lord frees you because you don't have to. Oh, you're not hearing it enough, and you need to know, and I need to tell you. So it frees you to have a relationship rather than. I need to be the one because obviously nobody else is telling you what you're doing wrong. Right. That completely cuts off relationship to where, like, just prayer will free you up to minister. Not so much any particular words as I just knew that he loved me and he didn't like what I was doing and he wanted me back where I was. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Because it was all stuff I knew. Being raised in the church, I mean, yeah. Yeah. It was the giving over to the flesh. It was like, go and do and be done with it. And it was at that point where I was done, and I was just kind of getting tired of what was out there because it was empty and realized that rather than look at them, they're having so much fun. It was like, wow, this... kind of dumb, but yeah, I wasn't going to say that because I didn't want him to have to edit it. What? I wouldn't be where I was. Yes, I completely regret it. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Right, exactly. That's exactly right. Yeah, I did want to do it, and yes, I regret doing it. And I know the appreciation that I have is different than it would be, but I don't know that that's better. Right. Mm-hmm. And the knowledge that what you had was so much better and you left that, but the knowledge that you have, what you have, is better through experience versus knowledge through faithfulness to God. Right. 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 So, yeah, that's another example of the Lord using it. And if I hadn't, then he would have used something else. So, yeah. Yes, I was hoping to get down now. Right. The contrast. Mm-hmm. Right, look at the blessings, you know, eventual blessings, but, right, yeah, what she said. Okay, can I get down now? Okay.